Can you believe it? I am 60 years old today. You better believe 60 is the new 30. Whoa, whole lot to talk about.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, yeah, I can hear you singing happy birthday. Thank you so much, Betsy. Yeah, Joey, thanks for the kind birthday wishes. 60 is the new 30. Who knew that 60 would feel so young, so vibrant, so fresh, so full of life? And over the weekend, Saturday, Nancy and I celebrated 39 years of marriage. Think of it. We were 19 when we met, got married, and we were 20, 21, 39 years later, madly, wonderfully in love, enjoying life together. And I'm so thrilled. I am so thankful to God that I get to be on the air with you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. A whole lot of things to talk about today. The Israeli elections happen tomorrow. And boy, I mean, this is very, very major. The amount of controversy and the implications and what happens with Netanyahu being reelected or not, or his party being able to form a coalition or losing power. And what does it mean? And how do the people look at it within Israel? I'm going to have a friend joining me on the broadcast, Ron Cantor. Ron and I have known each other since he was 18 and I was 28. And we've been together these many years in Jewish ministry. He's going to be joining us from Israel to talk about the Israeli elections in a few minutes, and a bunch of other things happening in the news I do want to talk to you about. Over the weekend, a tragic terrorist event in Pakistan as Christians were worshiping at a church, Catholic Christians worshiping at a church in Pakistan. Terrorist bombings, numerous people killed, so many injured, suicide bombers, and you know, we went on with our services. Many of us didn't even know that it happened, didn't even hear that it happened. We need to remember the persecuted church. And my latest article, I strongly encourage you to read it. It's entitled, Why Creflo Won't Be Getting My Dollars. It is about the outrageous appeal by Pastor Creflo Dollar for 200,000 people to give him $300 each, so he could buy a $65 million jet so as to be able to do gospel ministry around the world. That's obscene. That's outrageous. That is absurd. It brings reproach to the gospel. Thankfully, many people realize that the message that he's preaching is not a mainstream gospel message. It's an extreme carnal prosperity message, among other things. And where he stands with God, that's between him and God. But when something happens like this that brings public reproach to the name of Jesus, we will address it as your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Let God bless people with whatever he blesses them with. And if he blesses you with 10 million times what he blesses me with, I rejoice with you for being blessed. That's not the issue. It is carnal appeals like this and materialistic appeals like this, and the idea that you need a jet that even billionaires don't own to preach the gospel, and that traveling in comfort is so important that 200,000 people should give sacrificially so you can travel in greater comfort. That is, to repeat, obscene. We'll talk about that, but you can read that as well, and I'll be constructive. I'll talk about funding the gospel. I'll talk about balancing these issues as best as I can. Whole lot to talk about, as I said, on my 60th birthday that I'm celebrating with all of you live today on The Line of Fire. To get in the broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. To read my latest article, go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and just click on latest article to read it. We go back, get back on the phones. We will be talking to you in Israel. Ron Cantor will be joining us. He's going to get some great perspectives.
We'll be right back.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. Before we go to Israel, quick call from Ray in Braddock Heights, Maryland. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, doctor. How are you?
Doing very well, thank you.
Happy 60th birthday, Mike.
Well, thank you so much.
You know, it may be you may be the first one I ever heard of Jonathan Edwards from. You know, when you years ago when I used to sit under your meetings and you talked about these wonderful, blessed trips through history, you know, with Edwards and Whitefield and George Mueller and Praying Hyde and all that. Well, I appreciate that. And guess whose birthday it also is today? The father of modern medicine, unfortunately.
Yeah, that would be...
You know who that is, don't you?
Well, you tell me.
Dr. Mengele.
Yeah, well, Joseph what a shame. Mengele. Listen, we use it redemptively. Ray, thank you for the call. I appreciate it. So evil people are born on this day and people that God saved and is using. All right. To the phones in Israel with my good lifelong friend, Ron Cantor. Man, what a crazy world you're living in there. What's the atmosphere
well, before
like?
Before we even get into Israel, I have to wish you a happy birthday. And I'm a little uncomfortable now because I had bought you a private jet for your birthday so you could come to Israel more often. But after hearing the beginning of the show, I'm thinking of returning it.
Well, we'll tell you what, because I didn't solicit it and because it's probably not quite $65 million and it's probably a toy private jet, I'll receive the gift graciously. But thanks, Ron. We've been through many birthdays together.
Yes, we have. You're always 10 years ahead of me, no matter what I do.
Yeah, well, the thing is I have to keep living in order to do that, though.
Well, seeing that you've dropped 80 pounds, I think you've got a lot of years ahead of you. I'm very proud of you, by the way. Amazing pictures to see how thin you are and fit and healthy. Very proud of you.
It's amazing. Yeah, it's just about 90 pounds now. In fact, my blood pressure was as high as 143 over 109 a little over a year ago. When Nancy and I took it the other night, it was 100 over 66. So.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, it's encouraging. And so today on my birthday, we agreed I can splurge and eat as much healthy food as I want today.
Have a great birthday. And
thanks, man.
It's hard to believe that you're 60 years old. I met you when you were 33 and teaching at Christ for the Nations. And
No. I was 28. You were 18, weren't you? I was 28.
You know, you're right. That's when we met. So, when you moved to Maryland, you were 33.
Exactly. Yeah. A year after moving to Maryland. Right. So we go back. But, hey, this makes the birthday all the more memorable to have my old friend Ron. I can't believe you're about to be 50.
And to be able to correct me on a memory issue must really make your day.
That's it. Absolutely. All right. Tell you what, we could reminisce for an hour and have a great time, but I don't know that the listeners would be as edified. All right, Ron, you live in Israel. You're an Israeli citizen, married to a native-born Israeli. Your kids spent now most of their lives in Israel. What's the atmosphere like leading up to the election? Is the whole nation in uproar over it?
I wouldn't say an uproar. I would say the whole nation is crazy over these elections. You know, Israelis, on the one hand, we can be really, really, really intense, but on the other hand, everything's a joke. So not only is there an incredible intensity in the nation right now, but there, you know, all the humor is about the election. And because we have 15 different parties to choose from, you're never at a loss for something to talk about. No matter where you go, who you see, the first thing you're going to ask them is, who are you voting for or why, which could either lead to lots of laughs or an argument. Even in our own office, in our ministry office, we have 6 people on staff, we have many different opinions. So it's so different from America where you just have, for the most part, Republicans or Democrats, And in a typical believing atmosphere, everyone would be voting the same way. Whereas here in Israel, there's so many different issues, and it's very intense right now.
All right. Just so folks understand, even though Netanyahu is the face of his party, Likud, and people think about voting for him as we're looking at it from America, and then Herzog is the face of his party, or Lipni, you know, these different people, she's a key face. You don't vote for people, you vote for parties, and then a coalition government has to be formed. So for the benefit of our listeners who know almost nothing on this, how do you do it?
Well, let me first say that if folks go to our website, messiahsmandate.org or roncantor.com, we put a video together the other day to explain the Israeli political system, but I'll go ahead and give it a try right now. We have a parliamentary system. We don't have three branches of government like in America. Our prime minister, which would be equivalent to the U.S. president, comes from the legislature, which is called the Knesset. And the Knesset has 120 seats. Now, of those 120 seats, you have approximately 15 different parties that will win seats in the next elections. Now, there's typically two major parties that win the majority, not the majority, but come in first and second. There's never been a political party in the history of Israel that has won a majority of the seats. That would be 61 seats or more. If they did, then they would not need to form a coalition. They would be a coalition. But because what typically happens, the party getting the most votes, typically it's about 25% or 30 seats, he has to go and then look for partners from the other parties that will serve with him. And that can take sometimes 2 to 3 months. And sometimes it can lead to new elections because they can't form a governing coalition. So what's happening this time is you have the face of the right, which is Benjamin Netanyahu, and then you have the face of the left, which is Isaac Herzog. By the way, Tzipi Livni just about 15 minutes ago said that she was going to give up on the idea of being a partner with Herzog, not a partner, but they were going to have a rotating prime minister where he would do it for 2 years and she would do it for 2 years. She's now throwing all her support behind him as a last-ditch effort to get more votes to make them seem more solid. So what will happen at the end of these elections, let's suppose that Isaac Herzog, his party, the Labor Party, they come up with, say, 25 seats, and Netanyahu's party, Likud, only gets 21 seats. Well, Herzog will then have the task of having to go around and find different parties to join with him, but that's going to be a very difficult task because based on my math, it's virtually impossible for him to build a coalition. In fact, it's impossible for both Bibi and Herzog to build coalitions without one small party right in the middle, which is called Kulanu, which means all of us, and it's led by a fellow that was in politics a few years ago. In fact, he's credited with helping the economy because he broke up the cell phone monopolies, causing the prices to come down dramatically. And so he's put a party together, and his name is Moshe Kahlon, and his party is all about economic reform. And the way I've counted it up over and over again, and neither party can form a coalition without his party. Now, here's the tricky part for Isaac Herzog. Not only is he going to need Kahlon, but there's what's called the United Arab List. And the United Arab List is made up of three different Arab parties. 20% of Israel are Israeli Arabs voting citizens of the State of Israel. Well, they've come together to form one party, and they're going to probably end up with about 13 seats. So Herzog, if he's going to form a coalition, is going to have to form the first coalition in the history of Israel with the Arab parties, and that probably will be a deal breaker for other parties, which means the president will then, the president is a ceremonial position, he leads the Knesset, and he will then go to Netanyahu, who had the second most votes, and say, okay, now you try and form a coalition. The only thing that could change that, do I have another couple more seconds?
Yeah, go for it.
Okay, the only thing that could change that is if, after the election, Herzog and Netanyahu decide to form a unity government with the right and the left. That would solve everything. The question, of course, would be who would be prime minister. You would have to think Herzog would be if he ends up if his party wins the election. And many are speculating, even the last 15 minutes, that the reason Livni decided to give up on her right to be prime minister for 2 years is because there is a unity deal coming around the corner. But I cannot imagine that a 65-year-old Benjamin Netanyahu, who has been in the public eye ever since the first Gulf War, I can imagine that he is going to submit to another prime minister.
All right, so listen, we come back. I've got a bunch of questions. Do the Israelis care about economy, terror, what?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. My very special guest today, old friend for decades, colleague in the faith, now living in Israel for many years, married to his Israeli wife, Elana. And we're deeply connected on so many levels. Ron Kantor, I just tweeted out and put on Facebook his latest blog post on the elections. So if you're connected with me on Facebook and Twitter, just go there or go to messiahsmandate.org, messiahsmandate.org, and you'll find the information there. And then make sure you subscribe to his newsletters. He puts out really informative and fun videos and blogs from Israel. All right, Ron. In America, when Prime Minister Netanyahu spoke to Congress, rousing, standing ovations, he's looked at by many in heroic terms, especially by evangelical Christians, you know, Bibi, and he's the man, and how could Israel not love him and esteem him? But, of course, within Israel, Israelis tend not to be so awestruck by human beings, a lot more critical. Plus, he's had his own baggage over the years. Plus, many Israelis seem to be more concerned about economy now than security. Am I misstating things in terms of different perspectives within Israel?
I would say it this way. I don't think there's one Israeli that is more concerned about the economy than security. Every Israeli understands that without security, we're all dead. I would say it this way. Many Israelis don't think that Benjamin Netanyahu is the only human being in this country that can provide security. That now he would present it that way for sure, and that's what he's been saying for the last few days, that if Isaac Herzog is elected, he'll divide up Jerusalem, he'll make a bad deal. But the fact is that we all went through the Oslo Accords back in the 90s. Everyone has seen, even on the left, I don't mean the far left, but the reasonable left, they understand that there is no partner for peace on the Palestinian side. They understand that with his present demands, Mahmoud Abbas is not a realistic partner for peace, and certainly not Hamas. So it's not that we would trade economic prosperity for security. It's that we want both. We want a prime, and I say we. Let me say it. I'm going to take myself out of it. The average Israeli wants both. They want a prime minister that's strong like Netanyahu, that's going to be bold and not give in. And what he did in America was, for me, was remarkable. I actually, at the end of his speech, I said, well, that's it. This election is over. Clearly, Israelis will come out in droves and vote for him. But actually, he went down in the polls after that because a lot of them feared that he had kind of played his hand too far. But what Israelis want, they want a good economy, but they also want strong security. The problem is that the Likud has been happy to let the economy... no, let me just say this. We have a very strong economy in terms of our stock market, but we have monopolies in many different industries, which causes our cost of living to be extremely high. We have a horrible housing situation that if when and God decides to bring millions of Jews back to Israel, I mean, there's 8 or 7 million Jews living in Israel now. There's probably about 6 or 7 million that may come back to Israel one day. There's no place to live. Israelis can't find houses, and they can't afford houses. And Netanyahu has been happy over these past 4 to 6 years to simply tout security, 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 and not deal with the pressing economic issues. Israelis want, without compromising on the security, they want a government that's going to deal with the economic issues.
All right. Are you going to disclose where you're voting or no?
I don't know. But
all right.
I will say this. I can say this, that and we put a little segment in the video we did called Strategic Voting. So, if I don't vote for Netanyahu, it doesn't mean I don't want Netanyahu to continue to be the prime minister. The people will vote for smaller parties knowing that those fellows will never be prime minister, but they may have a particular expertise. So, for instance, the fellow I mentioned earlier, Moshe Kahlon, he has an expertise in economics. And he has already said whatever, he doesn't want to be prime minister, but whatever government he joins, he will want the finance ministry, and he will want authority to make sweeping reforms. So his likely partner is Netanyahu. He came originally from Likud many years ago. So if somebody voted for Kahlon, what they would be saying is, I want Netanyahu to continue to be prime minister, but I want this guy to be a strong influence on the economy. It doesn't mean if they, and this is the American mentality, and I've had some people send me some very nasty emails over the past few days and say some not nice things to me online, because they assume that if I don't vote for Bibi, that I'm voting for a left-wing party, and I would never vote for a left-wing party for many different reasons. But I would consider voting for a smaller party that has the average Israeli's economic concerns at heart without compromising our security.
All right. And then you have basically an Arab party that you mentioned, and then you have the ultra-Orthodox religious parties. We've just got about a minute here. But, Ron, the Arab based party, or the strongest Arab party, why wouldn't they automatically do whatever they could to work against Netanyahu's potential government?
Well, they do. I mean, it's unlikely that, I mean, the Arab parties won't have anything to do with Netanyahu. If they join any coalition, it would be the left-wing coalition. But even then, who knows if they will? Because they would be legitimizing Israel. Got to realize that many of these Arab leaders, even though they're politicians in Israel, they don't necessarily legitimize Israel, certainly not as the Jewish state. Many of them visit Syria, or at least before the war in Syria. Many of them visit Hezbollah, visit Qatar. They go to our enemies. So they're not Zionists by any means. They're not fans of the state of Israel. And I'm not speaking of the average Arab Israeli on the street. Many
right.
of them are thrilled to be living in Israel, to make a good
yep.
living, to not be under a dictatorship, to have freedom of speech. I'm speaking about the politicians, and not all of them. Some of them are reasonable, but some of them are quite radical.
In fact, I want to talk to you about an Israeli Arab who gave an impassioned speech for Prime Minister Netanyahu. I want to talk to you about Saudi Arabia being equally concerned with Israel, about Iran, and about the ultra-right parties. You say, but I'm about to lose you on the air. Keep listening right online, or catch us later, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. And then be sure that you check out our special resource offer. 5 of the most popular books I've written, real life changers, the kind that'll impact you for years to come. We have them all together for over 50% off with postage included. Go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. And there's a video that'll tell you more about the books. Take advantage of this special offer. Or you can call to order 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. I'll give you that number once more. It's 1-800-278-9978.
Thank you. It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. My special guest from Israel, Ron Kanter, Jewish believer, Israeli citizen, married to his wonderful wife, Alana, three great daughters. And Ron and I have known each other for most of our lives. We met, I just turned 60 today. Ron's getting in the 50 range. And we met, he was 18, I was 28. Hey, isn't it amazing how the fires stayed burning in our lives all these years? Just got to be God's grace, huh?
Amen. Absolutely. By the way, I just got your note. Thank you so much. You said I've never been more lucid, but you know why? It's because I had 24 hours to prepare. A lot of folks don't know it, but Sunday in Israel is a work day. Our day begins, you know, kids go to school, everyone goes to work on Sunday. So we talked about doing this yesterday, but in my mind, I was thinking it was Monday because, you know, it's at work, we're at the office. And I'm sending out emails and, you know, Twitter, I'm going to be with Dr. Michael Brown. And I couldn't figure out why you weren't contacting me. So I'm panicking a little bit, and then I realized it was Sunday.
Yeah, and then you're sending me emails. Look, I need to know, are we doing this or not? I'm like, yeah, we're doing it. And then I see a tweet, you know, join me with Dr. Michael Brown. That's like, Ron, wrong day. Okay, so let's just talk for a moment about the ultra-right religious parties, the Jewish parties. There's a new one now. So how many of these parties are there that represent the very religious Jewish community?
How many parties?
Yeah.
There would be three, maybe four. Used to be, I don't want to confuse your listeners, but there were three parties a few years ago. One of them has become more modern in recent years, the Jewish Home Party, led by a very charismatic leader named Naftali Bennett, very popular among those on the right. He's more of a modern Orthodox.
Right.
So there were two left over, two ultra-Orthodox groups. But then one of them split because the rabbi who recently died, Yosef Ovadia, or Vadi Yosef, he's a spiritual leader of what was called Shas. And then once he died, the two primary leaders got in a big fight, and now they're basically fighting over who loves, you know, which one was more loved by the rabbi. And so one of them left and formed his own party. Now that guy, his name is Eli Yishai, and he might not even get enough votes to... You have to win at least 3.25% of the seats to get any seats. So that would be 3.9 seats. So if you don't win at least three seats, you're not getting in the government.
All right, and then here's where it gets more complex, and just try to explain this to our listeners in the States. Let's say that these parties get a certain number of seats. A few years back, they surprised people by getting more seats than expected. They're going to want a more right-leaning government, therefore a Likud Netanyahu government. So on the one hand, okay, you want to see that happen if you believe that he is the best man to be leading the nation. The problem is, if you're a Jewish believer, you know that the very religious Jews want to be able to get funding for their programs, and that also means right. They want to work against Jewish believers trying to stop you from getting citizenship because they would look at us as the ultimate apostates and the ultimate threat to Jewish survival. So it's all mixed. I mean, it's not just the good guy versus the bad guy on any level here. 30 seconds
right.
before the break. Back to you.
In Israel, there are so many different issues that it's not just a left-right issue. There's just so much more involved in making your decision. But I will say this, the ultra-Orthodox parties aren't necessarily right-leaning. Now, the Jewish Home Party, Naftali Bennett, they are clearly a right-wing party, meaning that they want a greater Israel. They want to annex large parts of the West Bank and make them officially Israel. But the other two...
Tell you what, hang in right there. We'll get your lucid insights on the other side of the break. By the way, if you have a question about the Israeli elections, feel free to call. God bless. 866-34-TRUTH.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are talking Israeli elections with my good friend Ron Cantor, based in Israel, an Israeli citizen. His website, messiahsmandate.org. That is Messiahs, M-E-S-S-I-H-S, mandate.org. Hey, Ron, do you still have that special ebook available to folks, major truths that folks need to know about Israeli and Palestinian conflict?
Yes, the 15 most important facts that you need to know about the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. If they go to roncan.net/15facts, make sure you capitalize the F. You can get that free ebook. Or just go to our website, roncantor.com, and sign up there. Either way, they'll get the ebook.
Wonderful. And I heard you emphasize 15 important facts you need to know. Were you talking to me in particular that you realize I need that ebook?
No, I think you know them already. And we've actually added more facts because it's an ebook. We can, I think we're up to 17. But it really will help people understand that there never was a Palestinian state, that the idea of a Palestinian people as a ethnic people group is relatively new. There was no ethnic Palestinians in 1948. The Jerusalem Post in 1947, owned by Jews, Zionist Jews, was called the Palestine Post because the word Palestine had no connection whatsoever with any type of Arab nationality or Arab people or Arab culture.
So we can still be concerned about the people just the same, but getting the facts right is going to help us in our approach, and to recognize that one of the biggest issues hurting the Palestinian people is the leadership, bad leadership making bad decisions for the people. Ron, there was a speech at the Netanyahu rally, an impassioned speech by a young man who's been under death threats. He is from the same family of a prominent Arab politician, Arab parliamentary member, pro-Hamas, actually. And when he has come out for Netanyahu and against the family's policies, he's been under death threats. Did you follow that speech? Can you tell us anything about it?
I have not heard the speech. I know just a little bit about it. I've been super busy today. I do know who the young man is. I believe his name is Mohammed Zoabi.
Yes.
And his aunt or cousin Zoabi, her first name slips to my mind, is leads one of the Arab parties. She's a firebrand for sure, and she was actually declared ineligible to run in this Knesset by a lower court. It was overturned by the Supreme Court of Israel, but the fact that it could even be considered shows that she is she's very volatile in her words. She's a flamethrower, and she's not a friend of the Jewish state by any means.
Right.
But
getting
back to the kid, he made a video, and this is where it became famous. It was during the war. With Hamas, he's an Arab-Israeli, and he made a little YouTube video, and he got on the video and basically supported Netanyahu, called the Hamas out for using human shields, women and children. It was incredibly brave of him, and ever since then, he's been under death threats.
Right, so, and he's talking about what's best for his Arab people, that he believes working together with Israel rather than trying to kill and exterminate the Israeli people is in their best interest. All right, Ron, what about what's happening now with Iran? I'm looking at news hot off the press. U.S. intel scraps Iran Hezbollah from terrorist threat list. The U.S. National Intelligence has removed Iran and the Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah from its list of terrorist threats. It's such a bizarre mentality. I don't know what we're thinking. It's becoming an oxymoron to talk about U.S. national intelligence. Do they know something that we don't know?
Mind-boggling. It is mind-boggling to try and understand for 6 years now what is going on in President Obama's head. And I don't mean this as a left-right issue. Listen, my mother is a super liberal woman, and she regrets now that she voted for Obama because of one after another ridiculous decisions regarding foreign affairs. And again, it's mind-boggling. Iran is a fundamentalist Arab, not Arab, Persian rather, a fundamentalist Muslim state. They were birthed in a revolution in 1979. They have killed tens of thousands of their own people, not to mention how many Iraqis they killed in the war. They're no different from ISIS, except that they're competing with ISIS. They don't like ISIS because ISIS is getting the top bill. They're not people that you can reason with. Psychopaths, you cannot sit down with a psychopath and come to an agreement. That's what Neville Chamberlain did with Hitler. Hitler was a psychopath, but he came back to from Munich saying, I achieved peace in our time. How long did that last?
Go ahead. Yeah, are you saying, though,
President
that...
President Obama and John... I'll go ahead. President Obama and John Kerry, they're being driven by this agenda that you can make peace with sociopaths. And that's when President Obama, he began his time in office by going to Cairo and giving what I call the I'm Not Bush speech, but it was called A New Beginning, where he reached out naively and maybe with good intentions to the Arab world and said, we don't want to hurt you. We're not at war against Islam. Let's have a new beginning. And since that time, the world has gone crazy. There is far more Arab terrorist attacks than ever before. And you know what's interesting is that they're rarely in Israel now. I remember in the late 90s, whenever you heard an explosion on TV, you knew it was Jerusalem, Tel Aviv. Now it's Iraq, Afghanistan, Libya, all over the Middle East. This is since Obama's new beginning.
All right. So, Ron, are you saying that all the people of Iran, that the Iranian people are psychopaths? Are you making that statement, or are you saying that the fundamentalist Islamic leadership?
Absolutely not. My heart goes out to the Iranian people. I think well over 50% would like a democratic nation. They want Western reforms. They're not psychopaths. The leadership of Iran believes in Islamic fundamentalism, which is basically, I'm sorry, it's not a religion of peace. Shira Sukaram, who we work with very closely, just finished an article that I was reading today. It'll be out soon. You should get the Ma'oz Israel Report. If you don't get it, it's free. But she explains that only where the word jihad is used in the Quran, only 2% of the time is it referring to an inner struggle, which is what the religion of peace type of people say that it means all the time. But 98%, it means things like burning the Jordanian soldier alive or cutting off the heads of the Egyptian Christians in Libya. It's never been a peaceful religion. And as long as you believe that lie and then go and try and negotiate with radicals, it's just not going to work. But the people of Iran, God bless them. I hope they can hang in there. And when they wanted to overthrow several years ago, Obama was silent. He did nothing to help them.
Yeah, again, just raises so many concerns on these issues, regardless of what the motivation is. And maybe the most fascinating thing of all is that Saudi Arabia, which is obviously an arch enemy of Israel and is a fundamentalist Muslim nation, that Saudi Arabia is, according to some sources, saying that they would let Israel use their airspace to try to take out Iran's nuclear capabilities. And one reason being that they understand, because they are Sunni and they have the sacred places, Mecca and Medina, and Iran is Shiite, that ultimately they've got a greater threat. Israel's not going to attack Saudi Arabia, but Iran might.
Right. And yet, so think about this, Mike. This is just absolutely nuts. There were reports coming out just a few weeks ago that President Obama had threatened Netanyahu that if he sends Israeli jets across Iraqi airspace to bomb Iran, he would attack those jets. Now, that hasn't been confirmed or denied, but it's been repeated quite often. And then you have a Muslim fundamentalist state, one of the most repressive countries in the world, Saudi Arabia, reportedly saying to Israel, you can use our airspace because they're terrified of Iran. And here's what's going to happen. If John Kerry and President Obama go through with a peace deal with the fundamentalist wackos in Iran, then Saudi Arabia is going to say, you know what, we want a bomb too. We cannot live in Iran. And they'd be right.
Yeah.
How could they live next to a nuclear Iran and not fear for their lives constantly?
Right. And according to reports I've read, they are now in negotiations with North Korea, which is an insane despotic regime that is atheist, but with emperor worship, and one of probably the most oppressive place for a Christian to live anywhere in the world, that Saudi Arabia is now, according to reports, in contact with North Korea to say, okay, then let's work out some type of nuclear deal here so that we can be armed as well. Ron, I got some news for you. It won't surprise you when you hear it, but I'm going to get your response spontaneously when we come back. Jewish news from America.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It has been my joy turning 60 today to have one of my dear old friends for many, many years, co-worker in the gospel, Ron Cantor, joining me from Israel. And, We only have a limited amount of time, so I can't talk about everything I want to talk about with Ron. But first, tell me if you're surprised to hear this, Ron. I believe this will be news to you. The Central Conference of American Rabbis, which is the rabbinical arm of Reform Judaism, they have appointed a new leader, and it is a woman, and she is a lesbian rabbi leader of the Central Conference of American Rabbis. So again, this is radical liberal. This is Reform Judaism, which probably numbers-wise has the largest number of Jews affiliated, but then they would also be the least committed Jews. Does that surprise you to hear that?
No, not at all. I mean, that's what Reform Judaism is. It's we want the culture, we want to feel like Jews, but we don't want the Torah, we don't want to follow the rules of the kingdom of God. But it's important to us that we're Jewish, and politically we should be savvy and involved in Israel and Jewish causes. So it's a religion without God for the most part. They would not appreciate that description, but that's really what it is. It keeps the Jewish people together as a people group. But, hey, listen, we have high hopes, you know, Kol Yisrael Aviv Hashem, all Israel will be saved, Romans 11:26. Many of those people are going to be saved one day. They're going to meet the Messiah, Yeshua, and that's why we're here in Israel.
Yeah, absolutely. Ron, before I just talk about believers in Israel and what's happening, worst case scenario in your mind, if you had to predict for Israel's good in terms of all the major issues that Israel's facing, if you had to say what's the worst-case scenario of what could happen with the elections, what would it look like?
The worst-case scenario is that the tiny Arab parties get over 50% of the vote. That would be the worst case. Now, that's not going to happen. But let's talk about the realistic worst case, is that Isaac Herzog would win the largest amount of seats, and then he would form a coalition using the Arab parties, so that would, and left-wing parties, and be able to pull it off. If he's able to do that, it would be the most left-wing government in the history of Israel, having 13 to 15 Arabs, many of whom hate Israel, actually in the government. That would be the worst-case scenario. Now, I'll give you my best-case scenario.
Go ahead.
And this is according to me. Others might disagree with me, and that is that Prime Minister Netanyahu comes out either winning or just barely. Understand, coming in second place isn't losing, because if the other guy can't form a coalition, then Netanyahu will have the opportunity. If Netanyahu forms a coalition, and this would be best case. Now, it's not going to happen. That he would ditch the Orthodox groups, because what they do, the Orthodox groups, and that, by the way, they tend to be on the right, but they will be on a left-wing government if it means they get money, because they survive on donations and on welfare. and they don't serve in the Army. Up until 2 years ago, all that was changed because right now we have a government, the first one in, actually the second one in the history of the country, that doesn't have Orthodox Jews in the government or Orthodox Jewish parties. And they were able to do reforms that required the Orthodox Jews to serve in the Army and to work real jobs once they become adults. Now, if Netanyahu brings these Orthodox back into the government, all those good reforms will be done, because that will be a condition. But what would be great is if Netanyahu could, instead of taking the Orthodox, could make peace with Yair Lapid, who is a centrist, but a bad relationship right now between him and the prime minister. I don't have enough time to explain all the issues, but if he could make things right with Yair Lapid and then take Naftali Bennett and Moshe Kahlon and form a coalition, he should have enough with those four groups to form a ruling coalition. That would be the best thing for Israel, because Lapid and Kahlon are focused on the economics. Netanyahu continue to be our knight in shining armor, going to places like the Capitol and declaring, speaking boldly, strongly on behalf of not just Israel, but the safety of the whole world. We need a government that is focused both on security and the economy.
Got it. And that is the ideal scenario of the Israeli elections, according to none other than Ron Kantor. And you hear dogs barking. There's so much excitement over that analysis.
And even the dogs are just over, they're frustrated over the elections. Even the cows are howling. It's just, did I say cows? Cats are howling. Cows are mooing.
The dogs are barking. The cats are howling. The cows are mooing because Ron Kantor has given his analysis of the best case scenario. Listen, oh friends.
Yes, that's how crazy things are here. The cats are mooing and the cows are howling.
Are barking and the dogs are howling. And it's the elections are getting close. You know it's about to happen. Hey, friends, go to Ron's website. Really, the reason Ron's on as a guest is not just because we're old friends, but he is such a great resource there in Israel. What he's communicating is enjoyable to watch and read and listen to, with a lot of excellent information clearly expressed that'll keep you up to date. But the biggest thing is he's on the front lines of reaching Jewish people with the gospel. Ron, literally, we have a minute, but are you encouraged by what you see reaching out to Israelis with the gospel?
Well, you know, we've spent an hour talking about the elections, and rightly so. It's the night before the elections. But the really exciting thing is what God is doing. We, my wife and I lead, along with our dear friend Asher and Betty Intrader and other fine eldership couples, we lead together a congregation called Tiferet Yeshua, the Glory of Yeshua. And we've seen in the past couple months about a 20% growth. We had one young fellow have a supernatural visitation from God. Then he went online and found Messianic Jews, and now he's in our congregation.
Awesome.
Others have come to faith. The elections, they're fluff. The exciting thing is what God is doing. And God is being faithful to his promise, and Jewish people are coming to faith. It's not revival. It's not what we experienced together in Pensacola, but when you've been in a desert for 60, 70 years, even a few drops of water are amazing, and we're getting more than just a few drops. We're hungry for revival.
Yeah, lives
and we'd
being...
invite everyone to pray with us.
Lives being wonderfully changed. You can join in with weekly prayer if you connect with Ron. Hey, Ron, got to run, but thanks, man, for joining us.
It was great. Loved it. Happy birthday. Many more.
Thank you, sir. Messiahsmandate.org. Check out the website. Join in the weekly prayer meetings for revival in Israel. And God is moving. Be encouraged. And make sure you visit Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Check out my latest article, Why Creflo Won't Be Getting My Dollars. And be sure to check out the weekly resource offer, a very special one that we've put together that I believe will bless you for years to come. My bottom line today, when we look at Israeli politics, the whole political system, the upcoming elections, it's a lot of confusion and upheaval. The good news is God still rules as king, even over Israel. Can you believe it? I am 60 years old today. You better believe 60 is the new 30. Whoa, whole lot to talk about.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, thank you for celebrating my birthday with me today, March 16th. Yeah, 316. A lot of good 316s in the Bible. John 3:16, 1 John 3:16, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, Malachi 3:16. A lot of wonderful verses with that 316 marker. But it's my joy to be with you today. 60 is the new 30. I've been reading articles about that and seeing quotes to that effect. And there are some special birthday greetings put by our team on the Facebook page. So thank you for the many kind words and thoughts. And over the weekend, as I mentioned, the first hour, Nancy and I celebrated 39 years of marriage. We met when we were just 19. I had been saved a couple of years. She wasn't saved yet. God brought us together. And we've been blessedly married now 39 years. It's amazing, God's grace and goodness, especially when I think of where my life was before I was saved, how miserably lost, how destructively lost I was, and how I came so close to dying a few times from drugs and drug-related circumstances. And I honestly don't think I would have lived to be 18 if God didn't save me because of the foolishness of my drug use. If I got my driver's license living in New York and doing drugs the way I did, probably would have been foolish enough to have been in some kind of crash. God's mercy is amazing. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. some interesting news. I don't know if you've followed this, but there is a gay designing couple in Italy. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing the names correctly because I've just read about them. I'm not a fashion guy, like knowing all the names of the different fashion leaders, but I guess it's Dolce and Gabbana. They openly, proudly gay men. Someone asked them years ago, were they, quote, going to marry? And one of them said, no, I'm a practicing Catholic, which then gets kind of interesting what that actually means. Well, they recently came out in an interview saying, no, you don't mess with marriage. You know, marriage is something special and supernatural and historic, and you don't mess with marriage, and gay couples shouldn't be able to adopt children and so on. So they spoke openly about this, and one of them said, you know, I can spot children. He called them synthetic. So let's say you have a gay father like Elton John, and he wants to have a child, so they use artificial insemination with a woman who then becomes a surrogate mother, and she has the child for them, and then he and the partner raise them. So one of the gay men fashion designers made reference to that as synthetic. Children like that are synthetic. So Elton John, backed by quite a few other gay celebrities and others, has now called for a boycott against this company, this fashion company, saying, how dare you refer to my beautiful children as synthetic, and shame on you for wagging your judgmental little fingers at IVF, in vitro fertilization, a miracle that has allowed legions of loving people, both straight and gay, to fulfill their dream of having children. Now, there are political leaders in Israel who are coming out and standing with Dolce and Gabbana. Again, if I'm pronouncing the names correctly. I'm with Dolce and Gabbana, and I applaud their courageous statement. This is freedom of expression, said Robert Formigoni, a senator with the New Center Right. The campaign launch against the two stylists by Elton John is shameful and intolerable. Elton John is a Taliban. He's using against Dolce and Gabbana the same methods used by the Taliban against the French satirical magazine Charlie Hebdo. Wild. Wild. We'll be right back.
Send it, Lord. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The Gulfstream G650. She embraces you with a graciously large cabin. An ultra-high-speed business jet that is, quite simply, the gold standard in business jet aviation.
Ah, that is an ad for the G650 jet, the top-of-the-line private jet. Costs $65 million. There's a waiting list as they're being manufactured. It's the dream jet of billionaires. I would dare say most of them wouldn't even think of owning a jet like that for frugality purposes. It's not just the purchasing of it, but the maintaining of it. And there was international scorn when Pastor Creflo Dollar put out an announcement, what I called in my article a manipulative video, explaining why his ministry needed this now so he could take the gospel around the world. And he was asking, if you can imagine this, 200,000 people to give him $300 each. Now, does he have a reach that significant that he could get 200,000 people to respond and give? If so, all the more concerning. And this way he would get 60 million of this. I guess the other five they could figure out how to get him one of these jets. After all, the private jet he's been using for many years, is they can't use it now. And there was almost an accident, according to the reports, which would be tragic to see people go down on a plane. Obviously, doesn't matter whether you agree with their theology or not. It's a sad thing for something like that to happen. But the idea, which I labeled obscene, the idea that now everyone should give money, this amount of money, so that he would end up being able to travel in this luxury and go preach, it's obscene, it's outrageous, it brings mockery to the gospel. I've seen a couple of comments from people faulting me for raising this. Otherwise, it's been overwhelming, people saying amen and agreeing. One gentleman said to me, you correct these things privately. First, I guarantee you, Creflo Dollar is not going to set up a private meeting with me right now for me to address these abuses, okay? That's maybe after my article, maybe we can have a conversation. The second thing is, this is a public issue. This is a public gospel issue. This is bringing reproach to the name of Jesus. Headlines around the world mocking him for doing this. Now, thankfully, they recognize he's an extreme prosperity preacher. They recognize that he's not representative of the vast majority of gospel preachers, but this brings reproach to the ministry. It brings reproach to legitimate fundraising. It brings reproach to the name of Jesus. It makes so many fine people look like a bunch of charlatans and jokers. And you say, yeah, but people are busy. Hey, I'm busy. I have friends who are very busy. I flew a lot last year. I flew to Spain. I flew to Peru. I flew to Singapore twice, and then to Hungary, and then to India. These long flights. Oh, yeah, going overseas, I do what I can to get upgraded to business class. We'll cash in miles in order to do that. Sometimes you have a large ministry that flies you over in that way. But let me tell you, you could buy quite a few tens of thousands of dollars of a business class, tens of thousands of business class seats with that kind of money. More importantly, this is for the gospel. Do you know how much gospel work could be done by taking that $65 million and funding frontline gospel preachers? My article is meant to be redemptive, and at the end of it, I encourage everyone to give, and not to me, not to my ministry, although we could have easily put up what our own missionaries are doing and included people and encouraged people to be part of that and said, hey, sow into our missionaries around the world. But I put up links to Love and Care Ministries that I work with in India, LNC, as in Love and Care, lncministries.org. And I put up links so you can sponsor a pastor. Now, check this out. These are pastors working in largely unreached tribal regions planting churches, okay? They've planted 7,000-plus churches in the last 25 years. I've been with them. I've been out in the tribal regions. We've been side by side. We've had our lives threatened for the gospel. I washed the feet of the widow of one of the martyrs, one of these men that we sent out years earlier. Many have been beaten and persecuted for their faith. They planted over 7,000 churches. Now check this out. To support one of these pastors full time, it costs $50 a month. That is for food, shelter, clothing, and allowing them to do gospel work. Now, some of them are also, you know, working in the fields and doing other things like that. But $50 supports them in full with their families for frontline sacrificial gospel work in places where you can't get a jet there. The only way you're getting to these areas is with a couple of days of arduous travel. That's where they live. Most of us wouldn't even survive with the climate, the food, the other issues. Or $25 a month, you provide everything for a child, an orphan, someone's living in the children's home, and these kids are getting food, clothing, shelter, wonderful discipleship, starting every morning with an hour of prayer and worship, finest school in the region in terms of overall education, and from a Christian base, $25 a month. Hey, Matt, do the math on this for me. So one of these pastors, that's $600 for a year, all right? So let's say that for 10 years, 10 years would be $6,000 to fully support a frontline tribal pastor reaching unreached people and multiplying disciples and willing to give his life for the gospel. How many such pastors, if we're talking about $6,000 for 10 years, could you support for $65 million? Let's think of that for a moment. Friends, one person tried to argue that as God's people, we should have the best. You ever heard of stewardship? Have you ever heard of stewardship? Have you ever heard of sacrifice? I'm looking at great equipment in front of me to do radio. We have just been given some donations, and we have been as careful as we know how to the dime. And people have given literally thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars of their time to help us sacrificially so that we can set up a video studio. We had a delay with a camera. Otherwise, we would have been a little bit ahead now. But any day, we're going to have everything in place and begin soon in the coming weeks to put out high-quality video. And we want to do it high quality. We want to do it the best. But there's such a thing as stewardship. You could buy a car that works just fine for $30,000 and it gets you around just fine, or you could buy a car for $300,000. When you're talking about gospel funds, what do you do? What you say, well, look, the woman poured out expensive oil on Jesus, and when Judas, who was a thief, saw it, he said, well, that could have been used for the poor. He didn't want it for the poor. He was a thief. He wanted it for himself. Jesus said, the poor you have always with you. In other words, there's plenty of time to care for the poor. So that's telling me don't spend the $300,000 on a car when you could get a car that works just fine, gets you around just fine, works just fine, and use the rest of that gospel money to feed the poor. Look, I understand that there are errors within the body. I understand that you can have this extreme mentality that the poorer you are, the holier you are. The less you have, the holier you are. And a lot of that is just an old-fashioned religious mentality. And keep your pastors poor so that they'll be more humble. And you can tell how holy someone is by the holes on their shoes. I mean, these are jokes I heard when I was first saved. And in our church, I'm sure our pastor didn't live on much. But in point of fact, I believe in God's provision. I believe in his abundant provision. I believe there's no shortage with God. We've been blessed with some very nice homes over the years. We've been blessed with some homes that weren't so nice and apartments that weren't so nice. And I was no more holier living in a small place than living in a big place. I was no closer to God living in a small, cramped place than in a big, spacious place. I'm all for God's provision, but I believe in gospel stewardship. And I believe that if we get so caught up with earthly, carnal things, it takes our eyes completely off Jesus. So for $65 million that Creflo Dollar wanted, and they've pulled the video, brought enough reproach that they pulled the video from their website, although people can still give to the project, which I encourage them not to do, give the money where it's going to be used best. For the $65 million they wanted for a private jet, you could support almost 11,000 tribal pastors for 10 years full-time along with their family. Think of that. Where should the money go? To read the article, go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Click on latest article. We'll take some calls, 866-342.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Let me play another clip, then I want to get your feedback. What do you think of this? Do you think this is part of God's abundant provision? You think this is the way God blesses? Do you think that we shouldn't begrudge if someone wants to raise money for a $65 million jet for gospel purposes? Or do you think this brings reproach to the name of Jesus? Do you think this is part of the carnal prosperity message that has brought such destruction on the church in our generation? 866-34-TRUTH. What do you think about this? Let's listen to clip number two. This is part of Creflo Dollar's fundraising video that is no longer on the website. This is what created some of the international outrage over this. Clip number two.
For over 20 years, you've been a part of getting Creflo Dollar Ministries to distant lands to share the truth of the gospel. Year after year, you've helped awaken people to God's love, making a way for them to hear, understand, and apply God's grace to their lives. Every gift you've given, every sacrifice you've made, is eternally connected to change in the lives of people.
We're about to land in Nairobi, Kenya. We'll begin the meeting crusade tonight.
We have offices on multiple continents, and our ministry stretches across television, personal appearances, and meeting the needs of people all over the world. So a plane is a vital part of the mission of our ministry.
You don't need a $65 million plane. That's obscene. That's absurd. That's carnal. That is of the spirit of the age and not of the spirit of the kingdom of God, even if you needed a private plane. And that can be debatable because there's access to other planes. There are ways to share things. I had a rich businessman tell me as we were flying one time, a rich man. He said, I would never. This is bad business stewardship. Just own your own planes. I'd never do it. He said, we share. There are four different companies or guys. They share planes. There are ways to do things. And there are a whole lot of fine planes that are not $65 million. And nobody is that important. Nobody. We're not talking about the President of the United States. We're not talking about the Pope. We're not talking about someone like that. We're talking about a gospel minister. We're talking about someone who's here to serve. Jesus said he didn't come to be served, but to serve. Oh, look, I am very sympathetic to travel needs. I calculated the other day, I probably spent 3 years of my life, probably 3 years of my life overcoming jet lag. And you, what do? You do it. You deal with it. You preach, you minister, you get home, you deal with it. It's life. Nobody said it's going to be a bed of roses here. Yes, when I fly overseas, probably the first 50, 60 trips, I was in the back almost all the time. Then we found ways to get upgrades. We find discounted business class tickets. We use miles to cash in. Sometimes ministries have plenty of resources and they want to fly you over, make sure you rest it when you get there. That makes a big difference when traveling. I understand it. But you deal with the jet lag. You deal with the other issues. You deal with the airports. You deal with the baggage because otherwise you are... If you gave us $65 million, if that money was given to us, we would be pouring it into missionaries around the world. We would be pouring it into those in need. You think of all of the Samaritan's Purse and World Vision and organizations like that where you could literally feed tens of thousands of children. You think of the people on the front line preaching the gospel. I think of our missionaries around the world and the sacrificial lives they live and the gospel projects in front of them. And think instead you're going to put that into somebody's private plane. That's the height of indulgence. That's absurd. It's one thing if God blessed you with so much money. You came from some independently rich family and you said, hey, it doesn't matter. I mean, $65 million to us is like $65 to you and we're going to travel with the best. That's between you and God. But that's not the case when you're asking 200,000 people to each give you $300. Boy, oh boy. Do you agree with me or not? 866-34-TRUTH. And what about the reproach this name brings to the name of Jesus? 866-34-TRUTH. We'll start in Phoenix, Arizona. Bill, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you. I appreciate your article. And I wanted to point out that Jesus' own words and the book of Hebrews and, in fact, the entire New Testament, to me, makes very clear that we're not to be believing that we're made in the image of God, but rather lower than the angels. And Jesus came lower than the angels. He did not live the kind of life that today's Word of Faith people are trying to espouse. And therefore, I think the error begins with the idea that, God, we're made in the image of God, therefore God wants us to have the best and be the best and live on a high plane.
Yeah, Bill, it is a larger theology. Absolutely. Now, on the one hand, we are created in God's image for sure, but we are not exalted gods that are here to indulge ourselves. And there are Word of Faith groups that have renounced the carnal prosperity message and others that fully embrace it. And it basically says that because we're king's kids, to use the old phrase, that God wants us to have the very best of everything. And look, we're doing radio. We seek to do it the best we can. But I can guarantee you that the Truth Radio Network, which hosts us, and Salem Radio Network, and American Family Radio Network, and these others that carry us across the world, they are frugal. They are using funds wisely. And none of the folks who are working for this ministry, me included, and everyone working with this radio broadcast, nobody's getting rich off it because this is gospel money. This is money that people are giving. This is money that people are giving sacrificially, and we're accountable for it. But Bill, you're absolutely right. There's a larger theology, and in the larger theology of the carnal prosperity message, it says that God wants me rich, that it's God's will that I am financially rich. It's one thing if we said it's God's will that we have an abundance of funds to give for the gospel and to meet our own needs. Well, so be it. Let it be. May we all be channels of blessing. It's another thing to say that it is God's will that we are all financially rich. How does that comport with Scripture? 1 Timothy 6, those who desire to be rich fall into a snare. So God's word absolutely teaches provision and absolutely teaches stewardship. Bill, well said. Thank you for the call. All right, friends, I'm going to take your calls on the other side of the break, 866-34-TRUTH. I'm not begrudging anyone blessing. I am not begrudging anyone blessing. I am not begrudging anyone provision. And I'm not begrudging anyone being a good steward of their bodies and caring for themselves properly so they can be the freshest they can to preach the gospel. But there is such a thing as balance. There is such a thing as stewardship. There is such a thing as not having your treasures in things here in the earth. 866-34-TRUTH. We must renounce this carnal indulgence in the name of Jesus for what it is. Read my latest article, Why Creflo Won't Be Getting My Dollars. That's at Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on latest article. And while you're there, we've put together a resource package. Cut the price by over 50% to get some of my key books into your hands that I believe will really light a fire inside of you as you read them. You'll find them practical, inspirational, life-changing, and impacting. So go to the website, AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org. Right on the homepage, you can find out more. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
In 1990, I wrote a book called How Saved Are We? It's one of the featured books this week in our special resource package that puts together five of my most important kind of grab you, encourage you, shake you, impact you books. We put them together this week for you. One of them is How Saved Are We? And in that book, I have a chapter called The Prosperity Trap. And I notice in that and point out in that chapter that when Jesus gave the parable of the sower, he spoke about those that are planted in the midst of thorns, all right? And he says that they hear the word, they receive it, they begin to bear fruit, but something gets in the way. Listen to what he says. The thorns grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. This represents those who hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. And that speaks of a great part of the Church of America. 866-34-TRUTH. We are interacting with the shameful video that was put out by Creflo Dollars Ministry. I address it publicly on national radio and in the form that God has given me in writing and various platforms so as to renounce this because it brings reproach to the name of Jesus and to urge people, go ahead and give. Go ahead and give to those in need. Go ahead and give generously to meet the needs of the gospel spreading around the world. If you want to find out how to do this, how to support frontline tribal pastors reaching unreached people for just $50 a month pays for them and their families to live full-time serving their communities in places where you'd have a hard time surviving a week. I mean it. I've been there. Or precious children being raised. This is food, clothing, shelter, and a top Christian education, just $25 a month. Go to LNC Ministries, LNC as in love and care, lncministries.org. Click on the sponsorship links there. But I have those links at the end of my article, Why Creflo Won't Be Getting My Dollars, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Plano, Texas. All right, we're going to go to Plano, but we won't. A question for you. Let's play clip number three, Joey, in a moment. Question for you. Do you believe God wants to meet our needs? Do you believe God is glorified in meeting our needs? Or do you believe that God is more glorified the less we have, that the more he's glorified? The poorer we are, the more he's glorified. The more we're on the street begging, the more he's glorified. Now, I don't think anyone would say that. And we all know the pressure of finances and the struggle. Poverty can be a real curse that destroys lives and destroys families and on and on and on, negative in every way. Yet there is a difference between God meeting needs and making us a channel of blessing and carnal indulgence. There is a difference, is there not? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's listen to a little bit more of this fundraising video, which has since been pulled from Creflo Dollars' website.
We are believing for 200,000 people to give contributions of $300 US or more to make this a reality.
If all of our existing partners were to sow $300 each from all over the world, we'd be able to acquire this gem in a very, very short period of time. But any contribution or gift amount is graciously appreciated as we continue to spread the gospel of grace.
That stinks. That just stinks. That's just miserable. That's manipulative. That's wrong. That's an abuse. If they have that many people supporting their ministry, that's an abuse. And you just think of how much is supporting a lavish lifestyle and a lavish travel mentality. It's obscene. I've said it before. I'll say it again. I'm all for provision. I am all for provision. And let's adequately care for gospel ministers. But this stuff stinks to high heaven. You disagree with me? 866-34-TRUTH.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, you just sound, Mike Brown, you just sound like sour grapes because somebody's going to have a nice jet and you can have your own. No. First, I'm blessed. My needs are met. I'm blessed. My family's blessed. We're doing great. We are enjoying the favor of God. Everything is good. That's the first thing. The second thing is, I don't want a jet. I don't want a private jet. I have no thought about it. Okay, I'm just fine flying commercial. I'm busy. If the day ever changed where I needed to have some kind of private accommodations because of going back and forth between things, God would provide for that. You do it in a frugal way. But I'm just fine. Yeah, it saves you a whole lot of time having a private jet. I agree. I want to be a good steward. Absolutely. But the cost versus the time saved when you're talking about gospel money, and there's so many things we want to invest funds in, it can't be justified to me. Plus, it's not there anyway. But if God gives you a jet, use it. If he gives it to you, use it. I have one colleague who's got a very, very wealthy friend, you know, private jet, and when he travels overseas, the friend flies him. Hey, that's a blessing. That's awesome. Wonderful. So be it. But it's not a need. It's not a need. And he's not using gospel money for it. 866-34-TRUTH. So let's say that you donate $100,000 to our ministry, okay? You donate $100,000 to our ministry. And you come back a year later and you say to me, hey, Dr. Brown, we want to see where that $100,000 went. I said, you will be so thrilled, man. The ministry gave me $100,000 raise. It's more than paid by the ministry. Anyway, they gave me $100,000 raise. And with that, we remodeled our home and put in this beautiful swimming pool. I would not expect to ever get another dime from that person. I would expect him to even protest where that money went and contact my board of directors and say, that's an outrage. That's an abuse of the gospel. Picture he comes back a year later and I say, hey, let me show you what we did. We now converted our studio from radio to video as well so that we can do all these things for the gospel and air this out. But we're able to do it at the super frugal price. We've also been able to pour money into our missionaries overseas. And not only so, we made an investment in starting one of our new ministry schools in this country. And not only so, we've now designed a special website for Jewish outreach, and we're reaching these Jewish people with the gospel. Then he'd say, okay, that's why I gave you money, because I knew it's going to be properly used. You track the money. Track the money when it's given to our Fire International missionaries. Track where it goes. Track how that money's spent, and you'll say, I want to give more. Track how the money spent that comes into this ministry, and you'll say, I want to give more. But I'm not trying to raise funds for our ministry. I'm addressing a larger issue here. 866-34-TRUTH. And again, I could have been much stronger on many issues. I'm seeking to be constructive, not destructive. And I'm encouraging you, if you were planning on giving money to help Creflo Dollar get a $65 million jet, instead, give it to the poor. Give it to church planters. Give it to missionaries working in impoverished parts of the world. And I believe God will smile on that. And I've got no question that Creflo Dollar will get around just fine, be it in his Rolls Royces or his other vehicles. I'm sure he will not be destitute on the streets. Let's go to Waxhaw, North Carolina. Carol, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, thank you, Dr. Brown. I read your article online. I thought it was good. And you speak the truth. People don't want to hear that. I used to work with a rather large ministry years ago that was based here in Charlotte. And I think most people would know what ministry that is. And what you do when you work behind the scenes, you do see the opulence and you see the misuse and how money has power, very, very much power. And it brings a lot of other excesses into ministers' lives, which I was privy to see those things happen.
Yeah, so listen, it's sadly true. Yes, God wants to meet our needs. And if you have a minister who's living modestly and they're under constant financial pressure. It's an unneeded pressure. Let's take that pressure off. You've got a congregation of hundreds of people, and you think, well, you know, because the pastor's holy man, he and his family should live on almost nothing and have to pray and everything. Well, that just puts extra demands. That just makes it more difficult to do the work of the gospel. But that's the exact opposite extreme of what you're talking about. Look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6. He says, godliness, let me back up. If anyone teaches other doctrine and does not agree with the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the teaching that promotes godliness, he is conceited, understanding nothing, but has a sick interest in disputes and arguments over words. From these come envy, quarreling, slander, evil suspicions, and constant disagreement among people whose minds are depraved and deprived of the truth, who imagine that godliness is a way to material gain. But godliness with contentment is a great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But you, man of God, run from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Carol, thank you for the call. I do appreciate it. Sobering words, friends. Sobering words. Let me say this. If I had a choice between writing a book that would change the nation and I would receive zero income from it personally, or a book that would be a national bestseller that could make me personally rich, that would have minimal impact, do you have to think for a split second as to what my motivation would be and what my heart would be and what my mind's? Well, it's just normal. I mean, that's not saintly. That's just normal. Who wouldn't think like that who loves the Lord? And yet, when you have this carnal appeal, if we can build a church, I can get more money. If I can write this book, I can get more money. If I can do this and it can succeed and I can get more. The gospel's not about getting more money. The gospel's about making disciples. And in the midst of it, God provides for us so that we can do his will here in this world. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Raleigh. Ray, welcome to the Line of Fire.
What's going on, brother? How's your day going?
It's great, man. I just turned 60 today, and I never felt better.
Well, happy birthday to you. This is Preacher Ray Corbett calling.
Thank you, sir.
Have they forgotten about the scripture in James where it says you receive not because you ask, not because you ask in your own lust?
Ooh.
Have they forgot about the scripture in which I want to change? You keep using a word, and I want to change that word for just a second. The scripture says God will supply all our need. There's no S there. He said he will supply all of our need according to his riches and glory. Because if we add an S to the end of that, which is somewhat what they're doing, then if he supplies all my needs, then I have no want. If I have no want because he supplied all my needs, then I really don't have no need for him. So he supplies that need that I have because I have gone to him, as the scripture says, and all things seek ye first the kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
I've gone to him, Lord, this is my need. Now I have to exercise something else called faith. Lord, I put my trust in you that you're going to take care of this problem. But I'm going to leave it at your feet. I'm not going to take it back and worry with it. I'm going to take it to your feet. And a whole lot of what I see that's going on here is, especially with this thing about the jet, because he's asking in his own lust.
Yeah, and look, again, here's the thing. A 65, it's mind-boggling. $65 million for a plane. It is absolutely absurd, indulgent, and unneeded. You don't know. Thank you, Ray. Appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Rib in Addison, Texas. We're a little short on time. Dive right in, please.
Okay, yeah, you were talking about earlier with the jet and how, you know, somebody that can go and research how a particular nonprofit spends their money, you know, they would feel more apt to actually donating more. I thought that that's what God's supposed to worry about. What I'm supposed to worry about is just having the heart to give in the first place. But as far as what that person or what that church does with the money afterwards, I have nothing to do with that. I've already done
it. No, but actually you do, though. Actually you do, because you got to be a steward over your money, too. In other words, when I give, I want to know that what I'm giving to is a good cause and that the money's legitimately going to be used for that cause. And that's part of being a steward. When I give, I'm giving because I trust. So when I tithe, I'm trusting the local leadership to use that money wisely. But if I'm a good steward, I'm making sure that that money is being used wisely. Otherwise, I have to give account for what I give as well.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Then we have our flagship, the G650, that was introduced last year. It is a game changer in terms of the industry. It flies faster and farther than any aircraft ever produced, and it has the largest purpose-built cabin of any business aircraft. It's been highly successful, so successful that we are currently sold out through the third quarter of 2017. Our Gulfstream G650, the newest entrant to our stable of aircraft, recently set a significant world record, the fastest around-the-world speed westbound for a non-supersonic aircraft. So it really proved the performance of this incredible machine. It flew every leg on the trip at Mach 0.90, close to the speed of sound. We're very pleased with the aircraft, and it once again demonstrates to our customers that we've delivered on what we promised.
Got to have it. Got to have the very, very best. Got to have the finest jet available and fleece the flock to get it. That's what we're dealing with. Nothing less than that. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll go to Greensboro. Danielle, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Thank you. Thank you, first of all, for taking my call. I just wanted to say, because I have been on the mission field, done some traveling around the world, I often tell people here in the United States that we are rich in material things, but most of the other countries surpass us in the things of God. And that's one of the reasons why we're so willing to accept a homosexual relationship. We're so willing to accept same-sex marriage and all the things that go on here. It's because we accept the things of material things, and we are not going after the things of God.
Mm. Yeah, like Laodicea. You say, I'm rich, increased in wealth, have need of nothing. Don't realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. James 2:5, same thing. God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, to be heirs of the kingdom. Whereas Smyrna, Jesus said, I know your poverty and your afflictions, yet you're rich. Some of the richest people I know in the world have very little in this world, but they put us to shame in terms of the riches of God in their lives. Danielle, thank you for the call. Clear and simple word. Clear and simple word. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Carl in Ellington, Connecticut. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hey, Doc. How was the birthday?
Oh, man, having a great time so far. And then my splurge day, I'm having as much healthy food as I want today. That's my wife and I came up with. Got family coming over later. But, yeah, it's amazing to be 60. 60 is definitely the new 30.
Yeah, you got me by 7 years.
All right, man.
But I got to start dieting myself. Anyway.
Well, it's not dieting. It's lifestyle change. But go ahead, though.
That's what it is. This topic reminds me of something living up here in Connecticut. Jonathan Edwards and the church in Northampton, Massachusetts, addressed the same issue to the children of the pilgrims who 75 years after they had gotten here forgot all about what the gospel was.
Mm.
And they had turned it into money. And everything but what the Word of God was. And they were making disciples of the church that were not disciples of God. And he warned them about it, that they had turned into money grubbers.
Yeah. And you know,
and this is
Carl,
what, we come,
what, What's interesting is John Wesley had to deal with that, because when he started preaching and ministering, so many of his listeners were poor. They would waste their money on alcohol and gambling. And then when they came to faith, they became hardworking. They saved their money properly. They used it. And then they started to become materialistic. And then he thought, now what do I do? Of course, the issue is stewardship principles. God can bless us abundantly, but if we have good stewardship principles, that money will turn into gospel money rather than just self-indulgent money. Hey, thanks for the history lesson, the reminder. Appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Shireen in Apex, North Carolina. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Oh, my, my. Happy birthday, and thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My heart is so grieved over the things of the prosperity ministers, and yet I'm hopeful, and I'm full of hope in that this is actually an exposure to truth.
Yeah.
When you think that there are so many people seeking God in truth and in spirit and truth, he's opened himself up. Creflo Dollar has opened himself up to be exposed for who he truly is, because those who are seeking the truth will definitely see this for what it is. And so for this, I have hope, and I'm continuing to pray for those who are seeking God.
Yeah, and listen, we pray for God's best plan for Creflo Dollar and his team. The problem is that, and I'm with you. I'm with you on this being a further wake-up call, hopefully for his own ministry. The problem is that, as I understand it, him having two Rolls Royces and a multi-million dollar home, and a friend heard a message he preached years ago, that to him is proof of the blessing of the gospel, proof that there's a God in heaven. So that then feeds into it, and that's what has to be more deeply exposed. And again, I'm all for provision. I'm all for blessing. I'm all for generosity. And do what we can to strengthen and help one another. But when it is now an appeal for people to give money to a ministry so that that ministry can travel in indulgent luxury, that is the great abuse. Or that the proof of my faith is the car that I'm driving. That's dangerous. And look, I work with people of faith around the world that pray in thousands of meals every day, and that live, I don't know how they live, but God's provision is always there miraculously. I believe in it, and I despise the abuses. And listen, I've hardly mentioned the name Creflo Dollar in years and years and years and years of preaching, teaching. This is one of these things that brought national reproach, international. I felt I needed to address. 866-34-TRUTH. Sue in Prince George, Virginia. We're short on time, but get in the last comment for us.
Yes, Dr. Brown, happy birthday. Quick comment.
Thank you.
I just want to say that I have sat in the pews of multiple places and have heard it said, get the tithes in, get the donations in. You do not worry about it after that. It's on that man of God who collected that. You just don't worry about it anymore after it leaves your hand. So I just wanted to say I've heard that a lot.
Yeah, and look, if you should be transparent. Here's where your money goes. If you have questions, here's where it goes. And when someone has my trust, I don't worry about it because I know they're trustworthy. But to just trust otherwise, that's foolishness. That's not being a good steward of your money. If you know the people, you know where it goes, then you give joyfully and freely. And that, look, we've built up trust with people over many years of ministry. Local churches do. That's great. But of course, you don't just give indiscriminately. Give wisely. And then when you know I'm investing in good soil and it's good seed and it's good stewardship, then give all the more. Thank you for the call, friends. We're out of time. Again, read my article and then give. But give where there's a need, okay? Not where there's self-indulgence. Give where there's a need. Go to AskDrBrown.org, click on latest article, and sow that money into gospel workers in India, where literally every dime will count. My bottom line today, I am absolutely all for generosity. I'm all for caring for ministers of the gospel, but I despise indulgence and abuse of gospel funds.